Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I start. Our wise and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you, thanking you, Lord, for this day, thanking you for this dear people that's gathered together to hear your word. Lord, we bless you for this day, the first day of the week. What a blessing it is to come together and fellowship around Christ, our Savior. Oh, Lord, may we see him in everything that's said and done here today. And, Lord, may all that's done and said in this place, may it be for your glory. Be with our pastor as he's away. Keep him safe, give him traveling mercies, and, oh, Lord, enable him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners. Oh, Lord, and would you give grace that men might come and bow down before you. Be with all those that are sick and afflicted. Brother Donnie and Mary, would you be with them and John? And oh, Lord, help the needy. In Christ's name, amen. All right. It's good to be with you all today. If you would turn to Acts. Acts chapter 1. And the stage couldn't be better set. Wayne preached there out of Romans 1, telling us about the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And I come with the same message. I just come here to tell you the gospel today. And I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll read a couple verses here. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now I come here today, I'm thankful, as it's already been said, I'm so glad that we have the truth, that we come here, we have a pastor that preaches to us the gospel every week faithfully. And I heard Donnie in a message this week talking about truth. We come here and we are so blessed with the truth of the gospel. You can't get any truer than that. You can't find truth anywhere else, but you can find truth here. Truth has to have a foundation, and this is a perfect foundation. God's laid this perfect, holy foundation. And it amazes me, you know, men and women, we all desire truth. Every one of us do, whether we're lost or saved. We want truth. I want my wife to be faithful and true to me. I want her not to lie to me. And she wants the same for me. Wives want their husbands to be faithful and true. Parents, you want your kids to be honest with you. You don't want them to lie to you. And if they lie to you, you're going to come, you know, you're going to get on them. You're going to get on them. You're going to correct them. We don't like to be lied to. When in business, you know, if you go to the bank and you get a loan, you want to know what the loan's going to cost you. You don't want some shyster, you don't want a loan shark to loan you money. You want to know the cost. You want people to be honest with you. Lenders want honest borrowers. They want someone that's going to pay them back. You know, employers, they want honest workers. And workers want an honest employer that's going to pay them what they tell them they're going to pay them. Everybody wants truth in everything in life, except for this area where we're at this morning. When it comes to the gospel, it amazes me that men do not want to be told the truth. They don't want to be told. The natural mind, the natural man, the natural heart is in such bad shape. It's at such odds against God. It's so totally ruined that it does not want to hear the truth. As a matter of fact, most men will not hear the truth. Okay? And I'll say no man will actually hear the truth in his heart apart from God giving him grace. And with that being said, I want to start here in the book of Acts 1. Okay? And it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I've got a simple message this morning. I've got a simple message here. And it's this: what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach? And when I say that, I want to say this first of all. In our day, we hear so much, so many names given to God, and we see here Jesus. We ought to be so careful when we address the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear a lot of men saying Jesus this and Jesus that. Pay particular attention in the Scriptures. When these men spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't call Him Jesus like men call Him today. Notice here, our text says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He's speaking of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus as a man. But we don't speak of Jesus like that. When we say the name of Jesus, we ought to ascribe unto Him all the majesty that our lips can utter. We ought to say things like, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ. We should be very careful as to how we address our Master. Because He is the Lord. He is the omnipotent one, as Larry told us. None can stay His hand. He's not a man anymore. He is a man, but He is God. He is God, okay? So we must be very careful how we address Him. But here the text says, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth as a man, He preached the gospel. He was the Prince of Preachers. And He preached the gospel, and He taught some things that we must know if we're going to be saved. We have to know Him. It's imperative that we know these things. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Okay, let's look at these things that the Lord taught, and I'll try to be brief. One, turn over to John chapter 6. Very familiar passages today. I hope we all know these by heart. If you don't know these by heart, I would encourage you to go home and read these things and see if what I'm not saying is true. Okay? Go home and read these things. Study them. These words that the Lord spoke, they are words of life. They are words of life. And if we believe it, if we believe that, we're going to seek those words out. We're going to seek them out. The first thing that Christ taught was that man is totally and utterly ruined by sin. Totally. He's not wounded, as some would have us to believe. Some preachers are standing today in pulpits and they're saying that God's given you a choice. You take the first step and God will take the next. That's not the tone of Scripture. That's not what God tells us. That's what man wants to hear. And that's why I opened up with saying man wants a lie told to him. The natural heart wants to be lied to when it comes to this gospel. They don't like the truth. It cuts. He doesn't like it. It offends. The gospel's offensive. We see that all through the Scriptures. But Christ taught us that we were totally and utterly ruined. And it's so plain here in John chapter 6. Our Lord here had been preaching to these folks. And listen to what He says. John chapter 6, go down to verse 44. Go ahead and go up to 43 there. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. They had been murmuring. They didn't like this truth. They like to feel good about what they did. They wanted to be told that you got something good in you. There's some light in you. There's some good in you. You just help God along. That's not what the Lord had been teaching, though. And look at this, verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Arminian says, the free willer says, men may be saved if they will. And I totally agree with that. If you want to be saved, if you get to Christ, you will be saved. He said, everyone that comes to me, I'll receive him. Christ will not turn one sinner away. But here's where the problem is. The problem is with the will. You find a person that's willing to come to Christ, that wants to come to Christ. Not out of merit, but because that's the only place they can be saved. That's the problem. It's with man's will. It's with man's will. Christ declares, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." He said that in this same chapter. And as long as that "you will not come" stands in Holy Scripture, that's what He tells every man and woman. "You will not come to me." Now He's speaking in and of yourself. It's just like what Larry read to us there in Romans 3. That's a declaration of guilt. Romans 3. Romans 1, Paul declared all the Jews were under sin. Romans 2, he declared all the Gentiles. And then he came there to verse 3 and he said everybody without exception is a sinner. Everybody's feet are swift to shed blood. Just go down that list. It's awful. And you take that to the average religious person today and they say, "That's not me. That's not me. I'm bad, but I'm not that bad." No, I'm telling you, this is truth. You want to hear truth? Do you want truth? Do you want to know the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, He has given us the truth. And we'll be without excuse. We will be without excuse if we don't come to the knowledge of the truth. He's given it. It's as plain as this word is. It's right here. "No man can come to me." What are you going to do about that? That's what God tells us about ourselves. And not only can He not come, go back to chapter 5 there in John. Not only can He not come, but what if you could come? If you don't like God saying you don't have the ability, what if you could come? Well, the Scriptures, he gives the answer to that. Look at verse 40. Go back to chapter 5 of John. Look down in verse 40. Verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." What an awful place that man finds himself in. Not only can he not come, but he won't come. If he could come, he wouldn't come. It's not in man to come to God. God is holy. Men, the Scripture declares there in that favorite verse of the Arminian, in John chapter 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." If you go on down there, though, just a couple verses down, why don't men come to Christ? Because they love life's come into the world. The Scripture declares, let's go over and read that. I don't want to just say it. I want you to see it. John 3. Turn over here to John 3:16. This is one of the most quoted Scriptures that I've ever heard. I don't know about you guys, but "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Praise God for that verse. Whosoever believeth in Him. But the thing is who's going to believe? Who's going to believe? Who's going to believe? Well, if men are left to themselves, here's who will. Look at this. Go down to verse 19 of that same chapter. "And this is the condemnation." Here's man's condemnation. "Light is come into the world, and what? Men want to be righteous? Men want to try to come to God? Men love God, but they just have a hard time leaving their sin? No. Men love darkness rather than light." Now that's not talking about just the guy, the drunk, your neighbor that's a scoundrel that's left his wife. That's talking about us right here. Men love darkness rather than light. The new birth is not something that needs to happen. It's something that is of a necessity to happen. We must be born again from above, because naturally, every one of us come into this world loving darkness rather than light. Okay? And when you hear men talk about how they've known Jesus all their life and how they've served the Lord all their life, and they've never been a sinner, they've got a big problem, because that's not truth. We're here today to find truth. And we find it in the Scriptures. And the truth declares that men love darkness rather than light. It's so plain. It's all through the Scriptures. I know for certain that a man with any ability at all could stand up here Sunday after Sunday and preach the same message and never preach the same scriptures. He would never grow weary and grow short of material in the Bible to prove these doctrines. Okay? I'm going to give you a few of them. We won't turn to all of them for the sake of time. Listen to these, though. You'll remember them. Man is ruined. Remember what Isaiah, everyone knows, has heard of Isaiah the prophet. Here's what he said. He said, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot, from the sole of the foot of a man, all the way to the top of his head, all the way up here to the top of his head. There is no soundness in it, but it's full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." That's what God sees when He looks upon us, in and of ourselves, in and of our own righteousness, in and of our own works. Jeremiah said this. Listen to this. It describes what I'm saying to you to a T. Listen to what this is, word for word. I'm not changing this at all. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots?" That's simple. Remy, you can understand that, can't you? You guys know what an Ethiopian is. That's a black man. You know what a leopard is. You see them on the Discovery Channel. They got spots on them. Now, how do you reckon that leopard's going to change those spots and get a slick coat like a panther? It's not going to happen. And can the Ethiopian, can the black man change his skin? Can he go from white skin to black skin? Okay, no, we know that. We understand that. Okay? But the prophet Jeremiah knew this. He knew that man has so deceived himself, he's so ruined by sin, that something that's that simple as a leopard or an Ethiopian, man has no concept of how evil his heart really is. And listen to how he says this. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may also you do good that are accustomed to doing evil." Okay? The question isn't, do you do good some of the time? The Bible declares that man does evil continually. That's what Noah said before the flood. God looked down from heaven and he said, every thought, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. How much worse can you get than that? And you know who was involved in that? You know who the scripture was talking about when that was proclaimed? Noah was right there in that bunch. Every thought, everything in their heart was only evil continually. But what made Noah different than everyone else? It goes right just a few verses after that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's truth. That's truth. You want to be saved? Quit trying to save yourself and come to Christ. Come to this fountain of life. Because sin has ruined you and you cannot merit heaven. You can't merit salvation. It's all of grace. And the Lord, He teaches this all through the Scriptures. David said this, "Man at his best state." Man at his, you think of the best man that you can think of. There's every one of you have someone in your lives when you think of them. It might be your grandpa, you know. But everyone has someone in their lives that they think of and they think that is the best man that I know. But you know what David declares? He says man at his best state, the very best man you can think of, is altogether vanity. He's nothing. He is nothing. He's just a pile of sand. That's all he is. He can pretty himself up. He can talk good. He can talk religious. He can talk whatever you want to talk about. Whatever you imagine good to be, he's vanity. The truth declares this. Ezekiel preached this. Solomon. Solomon said, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is crooked cannot be made straight." Ezekiel, he went out one day. You know what the Lord told him to do? He preached to this whole valley full of dead, dried up bones. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of us. A bunch of dried up bones. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, only you can know. And as I look out on you this morning, and as other preachers stand that know the gospel and they look out, only the Lord knows who's His and who's not. But I'll tell you what, you better hear this gospel. Because when this gospel goes out, if you're hearing it, you're just like that valley of dry bones, and your only hope is the Lord. That's your only hope. Obadiah said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. This heart, I'm telling you, everyone that can hear my voice, you kids, listen to me. This heart that you've got, the world tells you to follow your heart. And I tell the kids this in Sunday school all the time. The world tells you to follow your heart. I'm telling you, you better steer clear of your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says. This heart will deceive you. And this heart will wind you up in hell. If this heart has its way, you will bust hell wide open. You will. I don't want my heart to lead me. I want God to lead me. And I want God to lead every one of you. I want God to save you. I want Him to take out that heart of stone that's in you and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that can love God. A heart that can know God. A heart that can have fellowship with Him again, like Adam did in the garden. Jonah. Here's another one. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Remember that? He fled from the presence of the Lord. A preacher. He fled. He ran from God. And you know what his proclamation was when everything was said and done? Salvation is of the Lord. And you know why he said that? Because he knew that he was totally ruined by sin. He ran from God. He fled from God. He didn't want to preach to who God told him to preach to. And you know what God did? He buried him in the ocean for 3 days in the belly of a well and made him come back up and preach to who he's going to. And Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. If I'd have had my way, I'd have been laying dead at the bottom of an ocean, or I'd been down where was he going? Tarshish. I'd have been down there, shut up in darkness. But God didn't leave him alone. Praise God, He did not leave him alone. Okay, I got to move on. So the Lord taught the depravity of the heart. Secondly, our Lord taught that we must be chosen of God. Our Lord taught election. He taught this so plainly all through the Scriptures. And this is another great doctrine. It's a great doctrine that the world hates. The world doesn't want anything to do with it. But it's another truth. It's a truth that is plain from Genesis to Revelations. And it goes right along with being ruined. If you are totally ruined by sin, then how are you going to be saved apart from God drawing you and choosing you and working in you? It's a must. Because if we're so ruined by sin, someone's got something outside of us has got to come in and work in us, or we're hopeless. We're without hope unless somebody does something for us. That's what the gospel is, Wayne. It's good news. It's just like you said it this morning there in Romans. The gospel is good news. It's a declaration of good news because it gives man hope. Without the gospel, we're without hope. But our Lord taught that we must be chosen of God. And one way that He did this, turn to John 10 as I'm talking here, just over to your right. I'll try to stay in the same book. But turn over to John 10. This is the clearest place for me when I read the Scriptures and I see God teaching this doctrine of election. He uses earthly things to teach us. Okay? God is so high, He's so far above us, He comes down to our level and He teaches us. And I'll tell you how He teaches us. It's so simple a child can understand it. The way He teaches us here in John chapter 10 is He uses sheep. to teach us. We all have seen sheep. Okay? But I want to read this, some of this chapter. Let's read a few of these verses. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. We're seeing here that there's only one way to God, okay? That's what he's teaching. And if you try to get to God any other way than the way that he has ordained, then you are a thief and you are a robber. You're a thief of his glory and you're a robber of his goodness. But he that entereth, verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter is open, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He calls them by name. He knows every one of them. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Oh, can you see that? Can you see the Lord reaching down and he's leading these sheep, and they won't hear a stranger? When some false professor gets up and starts telling them, hey, you can work your way to heaven, oh, they won't hear that. They're like, no, that's not what the truth of the Bible tells me. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. But our Lord says, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know every last one of them. You see what he's teaching? He's teaching that he's got a people. Okay, he's teaching election. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father. And then there was this division, therefore again among the Jews, for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why are you hearing him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And listen to this, and this same crowd still following. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. They were just constantly bombarding this man. They bugged the snot out of him. And he just kept telling them the same thing over and over. Listen to this. But he gets plainer and plainer every time. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He had already told them plainly. Jesus answered, verse 25, Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you believed not. I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said before to you, my sheep do what? What do God's sheep do? What do, Remy? They listen to God, don't they? They hear His voice. They hear God. They hear these words of life. And their heart doesn't deceive them. You know why their heart doesn't deceive them? Because God's given them a new heart. He's taught them. They've been taught of God. We must be taught of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what do? They follow me. They follow me, and look at that, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These doctrines, they all tie in together. If one falls, they all fall. He says he's got sheep. They're elect sheep. Okay, they're his. He bought them. He purchased them. He purchased them with his own blood. And there in verse 28, I read, he said, I give unto them eternal life. One of my points is going to be the perseverance of the saints. God keeping his sheep. And he says it right here perfectly. How much clearer do we have to be? If God saves you, can you fall away? According to this right here, what he's saying, telling these people. He just told them, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is eternal life. If you've got eternal life 3 years down the road, if you lose it, it's not eternal life. Okay, and this is the Master. He says, I give unto them. He's the one that gives the life. And this is what's so glorious about the gospel. You know, if the gospel were by works, if we were saved by works, at any time we could fall. But you know what's so beautiful about this glorious gospel? If God saves you, you will never fall. Because you're not established. You're not built upon yourself. You're built upon His righteousness. It's so beautiful. If you can get a hold of that, what a marvelous thing the Lord's done. What a way of salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and look, and they shall never perish. If you can't understand what eternal life is, surely you can understand what they shall never perish means. Can we understand that? They shall never perish. They're never going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? They won't hear a stranger. They won't. When God teaches you this gospel, you will not hear a stranger. Okay. And one more thing, I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Turn over to Luke 4. You've got to see this. Bruce taught this at the nursing home one night, and I had never seen this before. Luke 4. Our Lord, the message today is what the Lord did and taught there in Acts. We've been going through Acts in Sunday school. And that's what I wanted to go back. Luke, when he started writing the book of Acts, he goes back in remembrance to his book of Luke. And he says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He wrote this big, long book about, and every bit of it was about what Jesus did and taught. And our Lord taught election so plainly, right here in Luke 4. Look down at verse 24. Verse 24. I had never seen this. And we were at the nursing home one night, and Bruce preached this to those folks there, and what a blessing it was. Let me read these just a couple verses here. Verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, you'll have to go home and read this, because I don't have time to go through all this, but I want to just tell you, in my words, what that says. And you can go home and see if it says it or not. You can find these two accounts. And the first account here of the widow is in 1 Kings 17. And I went back and looked at this, and I'm going to paraphrase. But here's what the Lord is teaching election right here, and it is just as plain as the nose on your face. He says, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. All right, like I said, this accounts in 1 Kings 17. I know I read that twice. But in short, Elijah told Ahab that there would be no dew or rain for these years. Now, I would encourage you to go home and read this, because it's only a chapter. It's real easy reading. But this prophet told this king that there would be no dew or rain for three years and six months. And the word of the Lord came unto him, and he hid him out in the wilderness. Okay, he sent this prophet out in the wilderness, and he put him by this brook where he could drink water. This famine was coming on the land. And God sends this prophet out. He puts him by this brook, and the Lord commands the ravens, and it brings him bread and fish every morning and every evening. This prophet, he's got it made. The world's going to pieces, and God's taken him out and plucked him there by the river in the wilderness. He's got this beautiful creek flowing down through there, and here comes these ravens every morning, every evening. He's fed. Okay? Well, the brook dries up. Okay? It dries up. So what's he going to do? Well, after a while, the brook dries up, and the word of the Lord came again unto him. Well, God's going to tell him what to do because it's his prophet. And he says, you go to Sarepta, and there's a woman there. And he went, and there's this woman there, and she's out in the street. As soon as he walks into town, he sees her. She's picking up sticks, okay? And this woman was so cast down, she's ready to die. I mean, she tells him, he asks for something, and she's like, well, I will, but it's our last meal. We're doomed. We're not going to make it. We're out of food. We're out of water. But Elijah comes there, and he tells this woman, he looks at her, she's picking up these sticks, and he said, you make me something to eat out of the last thing you got in your cabinets. They had this, the scripture said they had a handful of meal and they had a little oil in this cruse. And he sees that woman and says, you go make me something to eat. Okay, I've been out here in the desert and the Lord told me to come here and here you are. You're the widow, a certain widow too, a certain widow. And before she was to die, she did as the prophet said. She listened to him, nevertheless. She didn't have hardly anything to give, but what she had, she went and she got it. And that same amount of food, it never failed her and her son. In other words, there was a ton of widows in that town, okay? She wasn't the only widow. But you know what? The Lord only sent his prophet to one widow out of that whole town. You see election there? He didn't send it to anyone else. And the gospel, you are sitting here this morning, you're hearing the gospel, as weak as it might be, but I'm telling you the truth. And the man that stands in this pulpit tells you the truth every Sunday. And the rest of this town doesn't have it. Okay? I don't know how to get it to them. I could run out here on the street corner and make a fool of myself and I wouldn't get anywhere. God's got to bring them. Okay? God's got to bring the gospel to us. God brought that prophet, his prophet, and set her down right here in this widow's house. And the Lord uses that clear thousands of years later, and he preaches election. And then he uses another instance, a Naaman. This is a very good story. He uses Naaman the leper. I read that. He said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So he says the same thing here. He says, look, people. There was a ton of lepers everywhere. Leprosy was terrible back in these days. Okay, there was lepers everywhere. And you can find this account in 2 Kings chapter 5 if you want to read it. But remember Naaman? He was this great captain in Syria. It's got a bunch of titles for him. You know, someone made mention of titles this morning. You did, Wayne. Paul didn't give himself great titles, but this leper did. He had a bunch of titles. He was this great captain and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? This man had a huge problem. He was a leper. Why would he care what rank he is if he's going to die? He's a leper. And here he's still talking about how he's this great captain of Syria because he'd done all these great things. And the scripture says so plainly, but Naaman was a leper. And boy, you talk about a gospel message there. We could just sit here all day on that. But Naaman was a leper. Okay, and just like all of us, and it just so happened that the Syrians, when they went in, Naaman was proud because he was part of the people that went down into Israel and took captive all these people. Well, it just so happened that this leper, okay, some of the folks that they brought back from Israel, one of them just so happened to bring back this little maid. Okay? Listen to that. You talk about God, providence of God now. It takes the providence of God to save a sinner. They bring this out of their own sinful lust and desires. They steal this little maid. They bring her back and they put her in this house. And she's Naaman's wife's servant. So here this great king is that has leprosy. And they bring this little maid captive back to serve the Assyrians. And this little maid just so happened to serve Naaman's wife. And it just so happened that this maid knew the prophet that was back in Israel. And it just so happened that that prophet knew the gospel. He knew the only way of salvation. He was the only hope of this leper. And he was the only one that knew the gospel. And it was this leper's only hope. You see what I'm trying to say here? What a glorious gospel we have. What a glorious... It's amazing. There are sinners in the world, but our Lord only came to save that which is lost. Everybody's a sinner. Larry read it to us this morning. Every one of us are sinners. But you know what? There's a lot of people that don't really believe that. You won't find a lost sinner. You'll find some that are pretty bad or not so bad. But you won't find any that have no hope in and of themselves. All right, I've got to move on. Thirdly, our Lord taught that He did not come to save all men without exception. You see how these tie in together? Our Lord taught this. Back to John 10. I read it in John 10. And you know, these things, they cut the flesh. They do. When I say these things, I feel questions rising up. You know, our Lord did not come to save all men without exception. I can feel the flesh. I can feel how that goes against the grain of the flesh. But it's truth. It's taught throughout this book from Genesis to Revelations. It's truth. And it's our only hope. So we need to get over what we think and what our opinions are. And we need to grab a hold of this truth. The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I'll tell you what, the truth's the only thing that's going to make you free. If you trust in the flesh, you're going to be confounded, you're going to be confused, and you're going to be lost in the end. You're going to be lost. You're going to be without hope and without God in this world if you don't latch onto this truth and just grab a hold of it like Jacob did and just wrestle with the Lord all night. Say, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I don't know if I'm chosen or not, but I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me." That's the attitude we have to go into this with. But our Lord definitely taught that He did not come to save all men. You know, that John 3:16 I read, everybody and their brother runs to that and says, "See here, God died for the whole world." Well, what about all those that love darkness rather than light? What did He do with them? What about the men that cannot come? What about Esau? What about all this stuff? Well, they don't want to hear that because they love darkness. They love their religion that they've made up, that they've conjured up in their mind, and that they've got a few people to follow them by. They love that. It glorifies this flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. It doesn't profit anything. John 10, look down at verse 26. I've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. "You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And from the time that we first hear of the Lord Jesus Christ..." Somebody read it this morning. I'm telling you, nothing could have been done any better this morning. I appreciate you guys that read and weighing your message. Matthew 1:21. Someone already read it this morning. Wayne read it this morning. From the very first time we hear the name of Jesus Christ, it's telling us that He came for a particular people. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He shall. Can you hear that? It's not a possibility. It's not maybe. It's not if they'll do this or if they'll come. No, He's going to do it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not this little puny God that you spoke of. I don't even know what word you used to describe Him, but I liked it. He's not this little puny wannabe that the world has. Jesus Christ, He is almighty. We're every one of us sitting here today. We are every one of us. You know what Scripture says? Every one of us is going to bow down before Him. And we're going to confess that He is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's not little J, little E, little S, little U, little S. He's not this little Jesus that you're hearing of today. He is the Lord of glory. And He's going to come. There's going to be a trump that sounds someday. And this world's going to be shaken. And He's going to come down with His holy angels. And He's going to say unto those on His right hand, the sheep, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But you know what? That's not the end of that. He's got some over here on His left that are called goats. And we read about them all through the Scriptures. And a goat is a goat is a goat. A goat never becomes a sheep. And He's going to tell them, depart from Me, for I never knew you. What a sad, sad thing. And they are not going to be able to cast any blame on Him. They're going to go to hell because that's what they chose to do. You will not come to Me. He simply states that right there in John 10. You will not. And He's going to look dead in your eye if you don't come to Him. And He's going to say, depart from Me. I never knew you. And you sealed your own fate because you would not come to Me. That's what he's told us so plainly in His Word. You will not come. This is a serious thing. Turn over to John 17. Jesus Christ has a people all through the Scriptures. He declares this all through the Scriptures. And then the world wants to hide this. I don't know what it is about men and their lust, and they want to push down the truth. We're seeing it in our day. You know, we're seeing it in our nation. They want to push the truth down. In our schools, they want to push the truth out. They don't want the truth being taught. They hate the truth, even at their own peril. They don't care. They hate God so bad, they would let everything. It's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hated God so bad. Look at the kingdom that he had. He built those big pyramids. He had gold. He had chariots. He had the biggest army in the world. And he hated God so bad when this Moses comes to him and he told him, he said, let us go worship our God. Let us go worship our God. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And at the end, Pharaoh's standing there and his kingdom is ruined in a matter of weeks. That's how much man hates God. Now you think there's some goodness in man? Man, the natural mind is enmity against God. The Bible says that. When are we going to believe that? It is so simple and plain. John 17. And this scripture just speaks for itself. He's got a people. Listen to this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. You see, this isn't some little Jesus. He's got power over all flesh. He's got power over every one of us. He directs men's hearts. He's the king's heart's in His hand as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever He will. That's who we're talking about right here. He's got power over all flesh. Look at this. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You want eternal life? Do you know how that we get eternal? We don't get eternal life by working for it. We get eternal life by believing on someone else for it. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and this is eternal life, that thou might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sin. I'm just about done, Steve. All right, I don't know what point I'm on, but thirdly or fourthly, our Lord is irresistible. Okay, He is irresistible. He's irresistible. If He comes to you, you cannot resist Him. Okay? You can't do it. He is too glorious. He's too lovely. Turn over to Luke. I believe it's Luke 19. I hope it is, because I forgot to write it down. Yeah, Luke 19. This is a story, and I want to read this, or part of it, but this is a beautiful picture of how the Lord is irresistible, okay? We call this irresistible grace. And if the Lord saves you, He's not going to have a problem saving you. Because once He reveals Himself to you, you're going to run to Him. It's not going to be a matter of, I'm going to choose the Lord this day, or am I not? I don't know. Now, when the Lord reveals Himself to a sinner, you're going to do everything. You'll quit your job. You'll move. You'll quit running around with the crowd you're running around with. You'll do whatever you have to do, and it won't grieve your heart. Did it grieve any of you to come in here today? No. We love, these are words of life. This is our hope. This is what the whole foundation of all the truth that we know is built upon. It's upon this Scripture, and we come here and we hear about it every first day of the week, every Lord's Day. But listen to this, the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay, now you guys all know what a publican is, right? He was a tax collector. Everybody in town hated this guy. All right? I mean, they did not like him one bit. And on top of that, he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, why do you think he sought to see Jesus? You see the workings of grace here. God, if God ever does something, and if you ever come to Christ, you're going to say this. If we love God, you know why we love Him? Because He first loved us. And we see it right here. He sought to see Jesus, who He was. Why didn't everyone else in the town? This was a special want, too. There was a multitude following the Lord. But this was special, and the reason I say that is as we read on here. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. This man was short. Okay? He wasn't very tall. And the Lord was passing through Jericho, the most despised city around. Okay? Nothing good come out of Jericho. But the Lord's passing through this town, and here's this man, small of stature. He's a publican and he's rich. But you know what? He wants to see the Lord. He wants to see the Lord. And he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. He climbs. Not only wanting wasn't enough. And that's what I'm saying. I'll tell you what. If the Lord starts dealing with your heart, there is nothing going to get in your way from getting to the Lord. This man had everything against him. Okay, you see what I'm talking about? Irresistible grace. When God starts working in our hearts, He's going to get us because we're His sheep. And we won't follow a stranger. We have to. We've got to follow Him. Where else are we going to go? He climbs up in a sycamore tree, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, the Lord knew right where this man was. It was one of His. It was one of His sheep. He came right to the place. The Lord knew He was passing through this town. And the Lord knew exactly what Zacchaeus was doing. He knew what he was thinking. And right when he got to the bottom of that tree, the Lord looks right up at him. And he saw him and listened to what he says. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know what the result of irresistible grace is every time? What's the next verse say? What'd Zacchaeus do? He came down. You know what the Lord will do when He starts calling you? Or you know what you will do when the Lord starts calling you? You're going to come to Christ. You're going to come to Him and you're going to get to Him no matter what it takes. No matter what the cost is. No matter what it... Nothing is going to get in the way because you... It's got to happen. He came into this world to save His people from their sin. And He's going to accomplish that. If He doesn't, He will cease to be God. He'll cease to be the Lord. He'll be a failure. And Jesus Christ is not a failure. And something else too, in Matthew 4, I won't turn there, but you remember, this is something else that just jumps out at you when you read the Scriptures. Remember when He called His apostles? He was walking by the Sea of Galilee and He saw them two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, His brother. And they were fishermen. I think that's why we like these guys so much. They were just common men. They were just like us. Most of these men were. They were just fishermen. They were casting their nets. And He saith unto them, the Lord Jesus, when He first started His ministry, He's walking by and He looks over there and there they are. They didn't know Him a bit more than anybody. But the Lord just looks over at them and He said unto them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what they did? They didn't get together and say, you know, should we do this? Or they didn't say, you know, they didn't talk about they followed Him. There was no question. There was no hesitation whatsoever. And if the Lord starts dealing with us, we might be confused in our soul at first, but we're going to come to the place where we have no other choice but to follow Him. It won't be a matter of choice anymore when He gets done with us. Okay? And there's more examples of that. The point is, our Lord is irresistible. And if He calls you like He called these men, Bruce has said this a bunch. I don't know who he got it off of. He's often said, if the Lord called everyone like He called me, then everyone would be saved. And we have fools out here running around talking about how they chose the Lord and how they decided to follow Jesus. That's blasphemy. Man doesn't decide to follow Jesus. Not the Jesus of this Bible, not the Lord Jesus, not the omnipotent Jesus, not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's another Jesus in the Bible that the Bible talks about. They'll follow another Jesus, but they won't follow this one. No, this one, you must be called by Him. Because you won't, man, it's not in man. It's just not. But our Lord's irresistible, and if He calls you like He calls these that I just spoke of, you'll come to Him. You will come to Him. You will. And lastly, the Lord keeps His people. What a blessing. What a wonderful doctrine this is. You know, because the believer, the true believer, I'm not talking about the Pharisee. I'm not talking about the man that decided to follow Christ. I'm not talking about the man that's working his way to heaven. I'm not talking about the man that all he thinks about is what he does for the Lord. I'm talking about the man that truly knows the Lord. The Lord has thoroughly taught him the first thing that I told you about his condition before God, how he's ruined. And if something's ruined, it's no good. It's only good to just be thrown away. You know, if you have something that's ruined in your refrigerator, you don't save it. I mean, you know, if you got baloney in there, I hope you don't anyways. But when something's ruined, it's worthless, okay? And we are ruined. We are ruined, and the Lord thoroughly teaches us this. And that's why this is so important to us. We love the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And that's a big word for me. I just like to simply say the Lord keeps His people. And He does. My sheep hear My voice. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. That's simple, isn't it? Isn't that simple? That's so easy to understand. And here's a verse on that. The Lord said to Simon, you all remember this in Luke 22. The Lord said to Simon, He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And if the Lord didn't keep His people, if the Lord wouldn't have kept Peter, you know what Satan would have been allowed to do? He would have sifted Peter as wheat. Satan could have our way with any one of us. Man is a fool that thinks that he is strong enough to fight Satan. That'd be like fighting some angel. You know, the mighty angels when they come down. He's a fool. Man, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man is a fool. Man is a fool. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But you know what the Lord said? He said, but Peter, don't you worry, because I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Now, what are we left to say? If Jesus Christ prayed for every man the way that He prayed for Peter, would they not all be saved? They would. He has the ability, but He did not pray for all men. He prayed for Peter. Thank God He's prayed for some of you. That's the only God that you'll bow to. The God that I'm talking to you about this morning. No other God's worthy of bowing to. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, just to conclude up here. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it. Why? Because it's His work. It's not our work. Salvation is not our work. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work. Okay? Thank you for your patience, and I'm done. May the Lord bless His word.